We are, as I said, going to read Matthew 26 and the first 16 verses. We're out of the Mount of Olives, off the Mount of Olives, sounds a bit better. If they were in the Mount of Olives, it would have been a dangerous thing. We're off the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is mixing with people again, and there are various reactions to him. Jesus has been living a truly magnificent life over the 33 odd years, but particularly the three preceding this, teaching and training, rebuking. And now we see a culmination of that in the way that various people respond to him. We see the response of the high priests. We see the response of a lady, probably Mary, as in Mary and Martha. And we see a response of Judas as well. And that's what we're going to think about this evening. But first of all, let's read Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. There is a lot in that passage. There's more things that we could unpick, particularly the time that Jesus is in Bethany. I really want to think about the reaction of those three people, or at least those three groups of people. The chief priests, I want to think about the reaction to Jesus of this woman, and the reaction of Jesus by Judas. We see envy, we see greed, and we see love. And we see that they result in conspiracy, betrayal, and adoration from three different people, three very different responses, or at least one very different response and two slightly similar responses. Jesus knew that he was about to die. Jesus was preparing to die. Jesus was prepared to die. And we read in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus had finished all those sayings and he said to his disciples, in 2 days' time, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. It's not long until Jesus was about to die. And then Matthew shows us these three reactions. If you read through in other Gospels, they're in slightly different orders. And that doesn't matter. Matthew, I believe, puts them together for a literary effect to see the contrasting views, to highlight just how differently people responded to the Saviour. There are two distinct times where someone poured something or a lady poured something on Jesus, and I'm going to get my Gospels wrong. I believe in Luke's Gospel, it's referring to a different time where there is more to do with his feet. And I'm not going to say any more before I get myself in a muddle. I didn't write that down. But in Matthew, Mark and John, we see references to this account. And we can ask ourselves this evening, I've been asking myself through the week, what are those views? But do they manifest today? Do those three responses to Christ appear today? The argument is yes. And I wonder what we can do about them. So first of all, let's think about this kind of envy or hatred, or even denial of Christ that's shown by the chief priests and the elders. We read in verse 3, the chief priests, the elders, gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a high priest that was put in place by Rome. He wasn't the one that should be high priest, but he was put there as a vassal of the state, really, and he was supposed to be supplicant to them. And they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Jesus had spent 3 years teaching around Israel, around Judah particularly. And much of his teaching challenged the status quo. It challenged the ordinary. A lot of it challenged the authority of the religious leaders. And we've seen how the Pharisees despised Jesus. We've seen how they've conspired against him. Ultimately, the Pharisees didn't have the authority to actually cause him harm. But the chief priests, they did. They had authority over the religious institutions in Israel. Caiaphas was fairly close with the Romans. Jesus had challenged these people's authority. He'd shown that he understood Scripture more than them, and actually that they got it wrong time and time again, as they do now. Jesus had grown a great crowd, a great following through righteous acts. He hadn't really sought to grow a crowd. Time and time again, he told people, don't tell anyone about this, keep it a secret. And yet this crowd came and they were waving palm branches at Jesus' feet. They revered him, they adored him. And it seemed to really rile up these chief priests. And that probably speaks of the heart of them. They wanted the adoration and they wanted the authority. It wasn't that long ago that we read of Jesus proclaiming 7 woes upon the Pharisees. And some of those were directed to the scribes as well. Scribes who were part of the temple. Jesus had challenged the priesthood before. And now they want him gone. They see him as a challenge to their authority. They see him as a challenge to their normality. So they want rid of him. They want him gone from the world. Now, the way they went about it shows that they knew they were in the wrong. They knew they couldn't do it publicly. They couldn't do it immediately because the crowds at Passover had gathered. Jerusalem would have been a busy place. Jesus was surrounded. Maybe they knew that he often retreated into the countryside, and they thought it would be better to wait until he was alone. They were scared of the crowds. They recognized they didn't have the authority over them anymore. They didn't have the popularity amongst them at that moment in time. So they thought they'd get rid of Jesus quietly, which shows a massive doctrinal error. This morning, we were thinking of some of the Ten Commandments in the New City Catechism question. One of the Ten Commandments that nearly everyone knows is do not murder. And yet here are these supposedly religious elite plotting just that, plotting to kill someone, ultimately, because he was more righteous than them. And it's not just Jesus that these people were prepared to do such a thing too. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 12, we read that the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, people were going over to Jesus because they saw his great power. And the chief priests thought, well, we can't have that. So now we need to hide the evidence of Jesus' power. These were a desperate people, people desperate to deny Christ, to get rid of him, to eradicate him from the world so that they could maintain the authority and that the status quo could continue. What Jesus was doing directly challenged their way of life. So they thought, get rid of him. They were full of hatred, full of denial of his power. And as I was studying, I was pondering, do we see this today? And the obvious answer is surely yes. Obviously, no one can actually kill Christ. He is not here in human form for that to happen. But there are people who see Jesus' authority, who see the teachings of Jesus as a blow to their way of life, as a challenge that they don't want to accept. It may challenge their idea of self-destiny. It may challenge the authority that they see in their own lives. Jesus scares people because he is greater and better and more powerful than them, and they recognize that actually they are nothing compared to him, and therefore they want rid of him. So they may seek to deny his existence. They may seek to deny his power. We saw it in biblical days as he was resurrected. Lies went out to say that the disciples had come and stolen him. Clear lies. There were Roman guards on the tomb. But even today, people make excuses for why there wasn't a Christ. Jesus is a historical figure. You cannot deny who he was. And yet people try and ignore him, try and cast him aside. It's happened for the last 2,000 years. It's nothing new. So yes, people still act like the scribes. They want their authority, they want their power, and they don't want it to be undermined by Jesus. So they seek to get rid of him and get rid of his teaching. And it may leave us feeling adrift, but what can we do in a world that wants rid of Jesus? Well, first of all, we shouldn't let it get us too down. Because this is something that's been going on for 2,000 years. What teaching has remained? Christ's. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It stood the test of time. Other ideas have come and gone. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. And yet Jesus' teaching is the same yesterday, today, forever, much as he is. We should seek, therefore, to keep the news alive. Tell people of the glory of Christ. Keep the story going, if you will. People need to hear of it. They may deny it. We have an obligation to pass this on to the next generation so that this wonderful news can continue to spread. Therefore, we need to be prepared with answers, as Paul tells us, be prepared with an answer for the faith that you profess. Why are we trusting in Christ? What has he done in our lives that we can tell people? As we look back, how can we see his guiding hand upon our lives? What has he done for us? Testimonies are so powerful and so strong, as people cannot deny our experiences. They are true to us as we look back and see how Christ has been at work in our lives. We can also show and demonstrate and tell that Jesus is actually the better way. Yes, humanly we may seek to cling to our own authority in our own lives, control our own, I don't want to use the word really, but control our own destiny, our own future. But actually we can show people that with Jesus there's a better way. Yes, we're succumbing to his power and his authority, but that's better than going it alone. We have a Father in heaven that loves us, that provides for us. We have a high priest that listens to us. We have a glorious hope ahead. Knowing Jesus is a better way, and we shouldn't be shy about that. We should be excited by it. Yes, there are some people that deny Christ. We maybe shouldn't let it destroy our joy as much as it can. Keep spreading the news. Show that Jesus is the better way. Life under Christ is better than life without him. That's the first reaction. Trying to deny the Saviour, get rid of him. We're going to skip ahead towards the end of this passage that we read to look at another response. A response that was born out of greed. And we see Judas, one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. He said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. What was going on with Judas? Well, it's born out of greed. He wanted money. It's born out of short-sightedness. He thought 30 pieces of silver was enough to trade away the glories of a future inheritance. Cast your mind back to Jacob and Esau, and Esau who traded the birthright for a pot of stew. It's kind of a similar concept here with Judas. He was trading something very little, potentially for something very big. He was greedy. He was short-sighted. This isn't the same kind of greed that Paul talks about of people preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. This is a man who wanted earthly treasure so much that he was willing to sacrifice, betray one of his closest friends, his guide, his teacher, one who had given him so much. Judas, through greed and desperation, was willing to cast him aside, hand him over to the enemy. I wonder what happened in Judas's life. At some point, he must have left everything behind to follow Christ. And now there has been a turning moment. Jesus has been preaching and advocating a servant-heartedness. He has told his disciples to give to the poor. He sent his disciples out, telling them to take nothing, don't expect riches. But Judas had his eyes firmly fixed on the riches of the world. He wanted to seek them rather than follow Christ. He was actually prepared to make some money off of his connection with Jesus. And it's not only at this moment that he did such a thing. This had been going on. Judas, we read in John chapter 12, was one of the disciples. In the account of the ointment being poured on Jesus, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" That sounds like a good phrase. He said it not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas saw that 300 coins as the opportunity to steal maybe 30 coins. Maybe he was skimming 10% off. I've just made that number up as I was speaking just now, but actually it coincides with the 30 that he was offered by these chief priests. Judas was using his position with Christ to gain wealth. That's something we see from some in a preaching a false gospel. But more than that, Judas was clinging to worldly possessions instead of following Christ. And that's something we see so prevalent in today's world, isn't it? People who want what they can get. People who want the latest thing. I was talking with someone this morning about cars and the way that they can turn their heating on from their bedroom in their car so the windscreen's nice and defrosted by the time they get there. And I have no problem with people having nice cars. But when people are so determined to get the next best thing and won't serve Christ, that's where there's a problem. When people are so concerned with worldly things, they won't look ahead. That's a problem. And of course we see that. We see it all over the world. We're encouraged to want it. Want more, want better, spend everything we have. Take out loans and all sorts of things in order to keep up with the Joneses. But actually, knowing Christ, trusting Him and following Him will give us far more. Some will claim that Judas showed repentance later on. Some will claim that he just showed shame. Judas potentially here gave away an eternity and a kingdom for 30 pieces of silver that lasted him a few hours. How can we combat that? How can we combat that kind of an attitude, the short-sightedness and the greed in the world? Well, it's very similar to before. Jesus is the better way. Jesus, knowing Him and following Him, will lead to so much eternal richness. It leads to great things on this earth, the peace that surpasses all understanding, comfort, knowing we have this loving Heavenly Father in heaven, strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. All of the riches of man on earth will decay and pass and fade. So store up treasures in heaven. How can we combat this possession-heartedness? Point out the fact that it's futile and will all go. The one thing that we can cling to is the treasure that's stored up for ourselves in heaven. And we can tell others of that glorious fact that there is treasure in heaven through faith in Christ. With Jesus, the way is better. It leads to much more. Finally, we see the best reaction. We see the greatest reaction of all in this passage. When Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head. We see love. We see worship. We see adoration. We see this lady that John tells us was called Mary. Presumably being in the place where Mary and Martha lived, it's not too much of a stretch to think it's that Mary. In my translations of the Bible, it didn't tell me it was definitely that Mary, but a lot of the commentaries assumed that. I don't know that they were particularly wealthy. And yet Mary was prepared to throw away, to give up entirely, a jar of ointment, not a reusable shower gel, but a jar that once it was opened could not be used again. She gave it all to Jesus, to pour it on his head. To us, that sounds like such a strange thing. I don't know what I'd think if someone came and poured something on my head today. But in the context that they lived in, it was recognized as a worshipful thing, an anointing thing. It's what you would have done to the king upon his coronation. Mary anointed Jesus with this ointment. She showed true worship, true adoration. She was prepared to lay possibly her most expensive treasure at his feet. She was prepared to give it all up in order to worship him. She didn't get anything out of it. It wasn't like an Elisha moment where the jar just kept on refilling. The whole lot poured out. It was gone. And she wasn't bothered at all. And that's not a challenge to the world, is it? That's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to our hearts. Are we prepared to be like her and lay everything at Jesus' feet? What do we hold back? How do we combat that attitude in our hearts? It's not that different to how do we combat such an attitude in the world. Remember, with Christ, we have so much more than without. We could give up everything we ever have had on this earth, and we will gain far more. Maybe not yet, but in the days ahead. Are we prepared to leave everything on the floor so that we can worship Christ wholeheartedly? It's a challenge to me, because I know there's things I hold back. There's time I hold back. Circumstances I hold back. But if we want some encouragement or a challenge this evening, look at this, a lady, Mary, who gave up her greatest treasure just to worship her Lord and Master. What a challenge that is.